ask about Matt Dickinson, and he was scheduled originally to be here today to speak with us, to speak for us for a final time before he moves to North Carolina. And because of some other obligations, he had to postpone that date, and hopefully sometime in the month of June he will be able to come and to speak for us before he moves to North Carolina. He has accepted a position there, an offer from the University of Duke to do graduate work, and we certainly are glad for that and happy for him. Saddened that he has not chosen to come our way, but nonetheless, it's God's will, and we will go on. And looking forward, at least for him, to come and be with us in the month of June before he makes that departure from the state of Texas. Also, this afternoon, we'll try to have Bible drill. I know it's been a long time, and the last time we didn't have very many participants, so we just sort of postponed it. But if we have enough that are interested, we'll try to get back to that. Most of us recognize, of course, the great statement made by Paul in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And thus the great tragedy of sin is that it separates man from God, but thankfully God has offered a solution through the gift of His Son. And thus there are two questions that we must ask. First of all, what can I do to bring me into that relationship? And then secondly, what things can I do to help me to stay in that relationship? And it's the latter that I really want to talk about for a while this afternoon, which implies something that much of the religious world doesn't believe. And that is that it is entirely possible for me to walk away from my relationship with God. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, we find that Peter very plainly implies that it is possible. In describing the condition of the apostate, he says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, and having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returned to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire." And in the book of Hebrews, the third chapter of Hebrews, in the 12th verse, we find a warning that I think presents the theme of the Hebrew letter. He says in verse 12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Therefore, he says, be watchful. If it's not possible for one to fall from the faith, then this warning has no meaning. He says, beware lest you depart from that relationship you have with God because of an evil heart of unbelief. Thus, the question for most of us here today is not what must I do to be saved, but what must I do to stay in that saved relationship? And there are various ways that we would answer that. We might say, well, we need to pray. We need to give alms. We need to be honest. We need to worship God regularly. We need to study our Bible. And all of those are good answers. But the bottom line is, in order to stay in that saved relationship, we need to stay near the cross. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Jesus, keep me near the cross. That great song that we have sung. We need to stay near the cross of Jesus. And actually, there are four things that I want us to consider with regard to that. That is, staying near the cross of Jesus. What does the cross accomplish for us so that we might stay in that saved relationship? And the first thing that I would suggest to you is that the cross helps me to appreciate my role in the church. In the book of Acts, the 20th chapter, we find that the Apostle Paul describes the church in this sense as he's addressing the elders of the church at Ephesus. In Acts 20 and verse 28, he says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. What is the church? Well, as the church is the people of God, that is, those who have been redeemed are bought by the blood of Jesus. Those purchased by the blood of Jesus. And therefore, in order for me to appreciate what it means and all of the responsibilities that I may have in that relationship, I must also appreciate all that Jesus has done for me upon the cross. The reality is that most of what we do as Christians is individual action. But there are some things that we do collectively. Some things we have done today together collectively. And in the New Testament, there are a number of one another instructions given. Exhort one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, be hospitable to one another. And a number of things that God gives us as we have responsibilities to each other. And in some of those cases, responsibilities that we have in this collective relationship. But it is the cross that really gives meaning to that. We sing the song, "Blessed be the tie that binds our heart together in Christian love." What is the tie that binds our heart together? Hopefully, it is what Jesus did for us when he died upon a cross. It is what Jesus did for us upon that cross. It is this that we glory in. In fact, look in the book of Ephesians, the second chapter, and the Apostle Paul is describing the body of Christ. And you can imagine the challenges that early churches had as they were bringing these two factions together, or cultures together, the Jewish culture together with the Gentile culture. And Paul is describing not only what God has done for them in bringing their relationship together with Him, but also how God has brought these two together. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father, both Jew and Gentile." The cross has broken down that middle wall of separation, that is the law of commandments, and has brought Jews and Gentiles together in this one common relationship. Therefore, in verse 19, he says, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So God gives us things that we do together. We call ourselves a church of Christ. Why do we call ourselves by that name? Well, because of what the Lord means to us. Because it belongs to Him. Because we have been purchased by His blood. Because He is the bind, He is the common bind, thing that binds us together and brings us together. And if we're here for any other reason, you know, we really have some problem, do we not, as God's people? And thus we understand that I need to encourage my mother, brother, and I need to pray for my brother, and I need to do all that I can to help him in his walk with God. I need to bear his burdens. But why? Well, because of what Jesus has done for us. It's a common work, because we are brought together by a common relationship and by a common sacrifice, the Lamb of God, who was sacrificed upon the cross. But secondly, we need to stay near the cross because it helps us to resist temptation. It helps me to turn away what Jesus died for. You see, when I sin, basically what I am doing is I'm forgetting about the price that God paid for me. Yes, there is the horror of sin, but perhaps the greatest picture of the horror of sin is the picture of Jesus hanging on that cross. Consider with me some things that Paul says in Galatians. First of all, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. In Galatians chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God, of our God and Father." God gave Him for us, for our sin, that He might deliver us from this present evil world. Thus, the cross of Jesus not only redeemed me from sin, brings me into that relationship, but it should lessen my allurement to the world. Look, in fact, look in the sixth chapter, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. And notice what Paul says in the 14th verse. Galatians 6:14. "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Now, he's not talking about the wooden instrument here. I believe he probably has in mind the redemptive work of God, the things that have been accomplished by it. And the Apostle Paul would say, "I don't glory in the accolades of men. I don't glory even in my own accomplishments. Yes, not even in my own body that has been beaten because of my stand for God. But rather, I glory in the cross." But he says, "I glory in the cross of the Lord, by whom the world has been crucified to me." The Greek word cosmos there, I think, sometimes suggests anything that is contrary to the will of God. It is by the cross that anything that is contrary to God's will has been crucified. In fact, back in the fifth chapter, you remember that Paul had given a number of things in the 19th verse that he calls the works of the flesh. And he says, those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23. But in Galatians 5:24, notice what he says, "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You have put to death these fleshly things." Well, how can I do that? Well, of course, it comes from a mindset, comes from determination. But it also comes from an appreciation of what Jesus did for me. How can I put Him there again and hurt Him again? By sinning once more against Him. A question that we need to ask when we're tempted: how can I do this again and put my Lord once again upon the cross? Therefore, staying near the cross helps me to resist the daily temptations that I face as I strive to please God. Number three, the cross helped me to appreciate my attitude, or helped me to have a better attitude, I should say. The reality is that many local churches have problems because we begin to insist upon my rights, our rights. And much of the New Testament deals with that. For example, in the book of Romans, the 14th chapter, when dealing with matters of opinion, in Romans chapter 14 and verse 15, Paul very plainly says, "Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died." How can you put something in his face that will violate his conscience and thus cause him to sin and lose his soul? Why would you destroy him? If you do that, you're not walking in love. And then in the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in Ephesians chapter 4 in verses 31 and 32, Paul again would say, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Well, how can I refuse to forgive my brother that Christ has forgiven? How can I harbor malice toward them How can I speak against my brother, the one for whom Christ died? How can I be guilty of blasphemy, going around and spreading gossip about the one for whom the Lord died? And why is it that my heart is filled with bitterness and wrath and anger toward this brother? We live in a very selfish society, a me or society. It's all about me and all about I. But the Apostle Paul says, if you really love the Lord, if your heart is really close to the cross, you will not harbor that bitterness, and you will learn to have a loving and gentle and forgiving spirit. Because the Lord loved my brother just as much as He loved me. Just as much. Jesus died to get us out of sin. He did not die to get us into sin. That's why He died. That's the glory of the cross. That when I stay near the cross, I come to appreciate the role that I have with God's people. It helps me to resist that daily temptation and helps me to improve my attitude and how I treat others. And finally, the cross points me, you and I, to our high and noble purpose. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians, the 4th chapter, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now bear in mind who was writing that verse. Paul was in prison. He had been placed in prison because he had defended the cause of Jesus. And is Paul saying, well, God's going to get me out of prison? No. But rather, God is going to help me to deal with the situation. The circumstances have not changed, but He has given me the grace and the strength to deal with it. He has called me to a higher and noble purpose, to stand for Him and to stand on His side. And when I see Jesus on the cross, it helped me to appreciate that great and worthy calling. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul would begin in the 4th chapter of Ephesians with these words, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. Having established in the first 3 chapters God's great scheme of redemption, Paul says, now God calls upon us to walk worthy of that calling. He has called us to a high and noble purpose, to glorify and honor Him every day, and to call Jesus not only my Savior, but my Lord. And in the book of Colossians, the 2nd chapter, in Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul would talk about, first of all, the things that God has accomplished for us through Jesus. In Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 10, he would say, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in Him. He would say, back in the 3rd verse, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Him, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He would say in the 13th verse, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He is made alive together with Him by having forgiven you all your trespasses. Yes, in Jesus, your sins have been forgiven. So what does that mean? Well, in the 3rd chapter, he tells us, beginning in chapter 3, verse 1, if you then were raised with Christ. What does the cross mean? If you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Seek those things that are honoring Him, that will honor the Father who gave His Son. And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, he would offer these words that, you know, little Buster learned when he was in junior high or earlier as a memory verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And by the way, brethren, there's more to that than just that God commands us to sing. But He tells us why we should sing. Because God's Word is dwelling in our hearts. Out of a heart of gratitude, we sing grace with grace in our hearts. And we encourage each other with these songs of encouragement. Because we have a living hope that is offered through the cross of Jesus. Only through the cross. Therefore, Paul would say in the 17th verse, and whatever you do, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why Him? Why Jesus? Well, obviously, because He is the one who redeemed you when you were dead in trespasses and sins. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. What a great blessing God has offered to us. The book of 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul would say, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What a great blessing He's offered through the death of His Son. And therefore, Paul would look at life from an awesome perspective. He would say in chapter 4 and verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction is which before a moment is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And therefore, last week, when we lost a brother in Christ that you didn't know, a truck driver, pulled off the highway for a rest, and died of a heart attack. A former member of the Mountain View Church of Christ in San Bernardino, California. We can rejoice when one of God's children faithful one has gone home. But only by the cross is that possible. Only by what Jesus has done for us can we have that great perspective. And therefore, it brings meaning to the simple statement that we read commonly in song. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Only Him first. He deserves the honor. Not me or you, but He deserves the honor. And He is either first or He's nothing at all. The question is, where do you stand with Him? Is He first in your life? He needs to be, and He wants to be. If you're here today and subject to the invitation, if there's anything we can do for you to assist you, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the songs of lift.
While we pray.